We are continuing in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 16, Galatians 2:16. And this is a Christmas sermon, but it's not going to feel very Christmassy till we get to the end. So, but just hold on. It will be a Christmassy sermon. That is one of the unwritten rules of being a pastor. And I tell my wife all the time, I say, I'm on a week schedule. I do a 7-day schedule in my mind. If it's not happening within like the next day, I'm not even thinking about it yet. And so around Thursday, it dawned on me, I have to preach a Christmas sermon. And we're in Galatians. Like, that's going to be tricky. All right, but the Lord helped me, though. We got it. It is a Christmas sermon. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. This is where we're picking up in our Galatians series, going through the book. And so let me read this. This is where Paul is laying out his argument against the Judaizers. He's trying to win over the hearts and minds of the people in Galatia and win them over not only to himself and his apostleship, but also to the truth of the actual good news gospel. Amen? All right, here we go. Here's the beginning of his argument. He says, yet that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. How many times can Paul say it over and over again? Because by works of the law, say these next two words with me, no one will be justified. No one. And Brother Kevin, could you turn me down just a hair? All right. I want to talk about Pharisees this morning to begin with. And I'm familiar. I've looked around the room a little bit. I'm preaching to the choir here. All right. But just between me and you, between the pastor and the choir, there's two types of Pharisees. No, there's two types of people in this world. There's Pharisees. And then there's Pharisees who realize they're Pharisees, all right? That's the only two types of people in this world. There's Pharisees and repentant Pharisees. And if you're a Christian, you're a repentant Pharisee. Amen? In other words, this typical human activity of attempting to justify oneself with works is not just a problem that those people outside of this metal gym have. Everyone in this room, and I really want you to see this, I've prayed this morning that the Holy Spirit would show us all this. We all are struggling with Pharisee tendencies, the tendencies to try and justify ourselves by works. Even though we know in our minds, amen, we know in our minds that no one can be justified before the Lord by works, it's just very human and it is very natural. Apart from the Spirit of God working your life, that's what everybody's doing, is engaging in a daily self-justification project using various works to accomplish that. So I want everyone to sort of be able to spot the little Pharisee in their heart this morning and kill it with a merciless killing. And so let's talk about the Pharisees for anyone who is new to this. The Pharisees were what you might think of as the religious establishment of the day. They were suburban more than urban. They weren't liberals. They weren't, secular elites. They were conservatives. They were moral. They were what you might, let's just say they're Republicans, okay? They're not Democrats. They're Republicans. And they are generally upper middle class. They dress right. They vote right. They talk right. Their hair is always perfect. And if you were to ask someone in that particular day and age, who around here is going to heaven? They would all say, well, if anyone's going to heaven, it's those holy Pharisees. They seem to be living life according to God's standards. That was the Pharisees. And then Jesus came and he rained on his parade and he said, you see the Pharisees, they're actually like whitewashed tombs, which is an expression that I didn't understand my entire childhood. And it, essentially, imagine a tomb filled with dead man's bones and rotting and stinking corpses on the inside, but on the outside, it's painted white and it's attractive, and there's flowers and whatnot decorating the entrance to it. He said, the Pharisees, you see them, they look good on the outside, but they are filled with dead man's bones. On the inside, they are corrupt and they are wicked. And so Jesus upset the apple cart of his society, pointing out that the Pharisees, they may say some good things, but do not do as they do, because they are hypocrites and they are frauds and they are greedy. He didn't have a lot of nice things to say about them. But what was the essential problem of the Pharisees in Jesus' day is in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. That's what Paul is talking about. Now, we're not going to get into this because it's the Christmas season, but in a few weeks, we're going to get into this. The Judaizers are not exactly Pharisees. The Judaizers are like a Christian version of the Pharisees. We'll get to them later. But for today, let's just focus on the Pharisees. This was their essential problem. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. This is their essential problem. They believed and they attempted to perform various works of the law in order to justify themselves before God. Would everyone nod if you see? That's their essential problem. Let me put it in more common language. They knew they weren't naturally right with God. They knew they were at odds with God, and that they didn't measure up, and that they were on the wrong side of his justice, and that they deserved to be punished. But they thought what they were going to do is through benevolence and through charity and through religious rituals and through ceremonial adherence to various ceremonial laws and through various observances of Sabbaths and days and just through general philanthropy and good deeds, that it, through that they could get on the right side of God. They knew that naturally men were on the wrong side of God. And the Pharisees believed that they had to perform certain works, and if they were good enough, especially if they followed the Mosaic ceremonial laws, and especially if they followed all the traditions of the church in that day, then they could get on the right side of God. Would everyone nod your head? You see that? They thought that you could be put right with God through your own performance. That was essentially their problem. They're trying to justify themselves before God. I'm not guilty. I'm innocent. I deserve to have a good life, to be blessed, and to go to heaven when I die, because I am this way and I think this way and I made these decisions and I do this and I do that. John Piper, who's a famous pastor, he put it this way, and I'll never forget it, because I remember when I listened to this series, his sermon series back, I was in seminary and someone slipped a DVD to me. No, it was actually a CD. And for you kids in here, that's music used to come on CDs. And it was one of my students in the seminary, one of my co-students, he had these stack of CDs and he was holding them under the desk like this. And he's like, you got to check these out. I was like, whoa, what is this? It was like contraband, you know, Reformed preaching contraband on CD. And he handed it to me. And I had graduated. I just put them on the shelf, never listened to them. But then I graduated, and me and Emily were driving west back to Louisiana. And I was like, I remember those CDs that my buddy gave me, the controversial Reformed preaching. And I put them on. I told Emily, I said, I don't know what this is, but this is it. I don't know what it is, but this is it. And he said this, and I thought it was great. He said, the law of God is like train tracks that guides us in how to live. Don't go right. Don't go left. Don't do this. Don't do that. Go this way. This is how you can intensify your blessings in this world, not by works of the law, but by God's grace. God is a good father. He's a loving father. And he simply wants to he wants to show us how to live. Amen. He said, hey, you live according to my law, things will go well for you. It's my law of life. You want to have a good and happy life? Hey, trust me and obey these laws. Okay. Amen. But what a legalist does, or what a Pharisee does, someone get that back door for me. So what a legalist or a Pharisee does is they take those train tracks. We got four. It's a one-man job. We got this. All right. They take the train tracks and they lift the train tracks up like a ladder. You see what I mean? And they prop that ladder on the doorpost of heaven, and they use the law of God to climb themselves in. That's what a Pharisee does. God gives us the law to show us how to live, how to raise our kids, how to discipline them, how to love our wives. You know, and what we do, we put it up on the doorpost of heaven and say, watch this, God, I'm coming home. Look at all this obedience I'm performing for you. That's what a Pharisee does. I think of it this way. I think of because we have guilt and we have shame, and we sometimes, without the revelation of the Holy Spirit, we don't know what to do with our guilt and our shame, and we've done some bad things in our life. Amen? And so we sort of think of God as a bookie that we owe $1 million to, let's say, and we've been owing him $1 million for like the last 2 or 3 years. And if and when he finds us and catches up with us, he's going to break our kneecaps, right? And so we spend our entire life running from God because we owe him. And we try to do certain things and behave a certain way to maybe get the money where we can pay him back and he won't break our kneecaps. That's what a Pharisee is. They live every day of their life just trying to pay back the debt before God catches them. That's what a Pharisee is like. They think of God as a slave master, as a bookie. They think of God as a cruel employer. They don't think of God as a loving and a generous and a gracious father that loved the world, that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, not whosoever can perform the various works of the law better than the other guy should not perish. You say, Luke 16, verse 15, here's another aspect to it. When you are trying to justify yourself before God, it inevitably works out on just a day-to-day basis as you are trying to justify yourself before other people, okay? This is how Phariseeism works out in everyday life. Pharisees attempt to justify themselves, to look righteous, to look good, to look like God loves them and they're going to heaven one day, by performing certain righteousness in front of people. All right, let me show it to you this way. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. That's what a Pharisee is up to. He's up to a self-justification project before God and before men. And I don't know exactly why those two things are connected. I suppose if you can appear more righteous than other people, when the divine bookie comes, he will break their kneecaps first. I'm not sure why exactly, but Pharisees try to justify themselves for God, and they also try to justify themselves for men. And I've had experience with Pharisees, not only in the little Pharisee right here in my own heart, but Pharisees, real life, unrepentant Pharisees in the church. And they're pretty miserable people, and they make everyone miserable around them, just to be honest with you. But this is the analogy I've thought of over the years. They use the law of God like a milk crate. I was at the coffee shop thinking through this analogy, and there's a little short girl couldn't reach the milk on the top of the shelf, so she got a milk crate, and she put it, and she got up on the milk crate. I was like, you know, she's now a lot higher than me now. She's up on the milk crate getting the milk. And I thought, you know, that's what legalists do. They take the law, some aspect of the law. They never take the whole law, and they never take the law as it comes. They always add a little bit or take a little bit away. You understand? They're manipulating it and maneuvering it. So they take the law, a portion of it, and they set it on the ground like a milk crate, and they step on up a little closer to heaven, like a stairway to heaven. They use the law, and once you get up on that milk crate, you're higher than everybody else. I knew this one Pharisee. He would always have in his back pocket, he'd have a paddle. He had a paddle, and boy, you know, you knew it. His kids were well-behaved because he had that paddle for everyone to see. And of course, I'm for disciplining children. There was just a self-righteousness about it. Like, I'm a good father. I'm a better father. And if you didn't spank your kids the right way, exactly how he said, when he said, I mean, you were going to get some condemnation. You were going to get some side eye there. You can be a Pharisee in a lot of ways, though. It's not just the law of God that you can use. You can use all kind of laws. There's Pharisees in the environmentalist movement, for example. I don't know personally any environmentalists necessarily, liberal environmentalists. But I've been to a grocery store and you had the paper or you had the plastic. Are y'all familiar with that? And I remember back when if you got plastic, you were killing the earth. Well, I don't get plastic. I get paper. Paper bags. Everyone's got paper bags. And then I think I live long enough to know now actually you're supposed to get the paper bags. Or which one is it? It's like one's killing the trees and the other one is using too many petroleum products. So I'm not sure which one's killing the universe or killing the earth more. But I just remember the self-righteousness with which certain environmental Pharisees go about it. Oh, you use paper straws, or you use plastic straws, I remember the gluten phase. I remember when gluten was actually a health food, and they would serve just straight up gluten in a restaurant. I didn't care. Eat gluten, don't eat gluten. But then I also remember when everyone is allergic to gluten, can't eat gluten. Oh, you eat gluten? Is there gluten in this? And it's just like, don't eat gluten, who cares? You're not a better person because you don't or you do eat gluten. But there was a whole lot of people who believe themselves to be better than other people. Oh, you eat white sugar and you eat white bread? Oh, there's a lot of legalism out there in the food industry, in the environmentalist industry. I'm going to think of a few other. A lot of people, they engage in sports just so that they can win and keep track of that scoreboard because it is a self-justification project. A lot of people do business and they get more money and they work and they work and they work just trying to justify themselves before men. I'm a leader. I'm excellent. All in the leadership guru material. There's Phariseeism in all of this. Do you think there's some Phariseeism in just your typical everyday church life? You think? Oh, I promise you. It is. It's everywhere. I heard a testimony this week of a secular Jewish young man. He was in college, and he was very wealthy and very successful, straight A's, smart, enlightened, secular Jew who went to a Ivy League college, and he ran into a sort of a blue-collar street evangelist. And this is a true story. And the street evangelist talked to him about the Ten Commandments. And I thought this was very profound. He said, how many of the Ten Commandments are you familiar with? And some of you know this street evangelist, Ray Comfort, and others like that. And he said, well, a few, thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not lie, and thou shalt not commit adultery, and things like that. We say, well, have you ever lied before? You say, probably, I try not to lie. Maybe some little white lies, but I told a lie. And the evangelist said to them, well, what's that make you? And, of course, you hesitate when someone asks you, puts it that way. I say, well, I guess according to the way you said it, that makes me a liar. All right. Raise your hand if you've heard this street evangelist before, a few of you. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. All right, this is going somewhere. All right. He said, have you ever murdered someone? No, I've never murdered someone, not like those murderers out there. Well, Jesus says, in Matthew chapter 5, that if you've hated someone in your heart, you're guilty of murder in the heart. And you're going to be damned to hell for all eternity if you do not get the grace of God. I mean, have you ever had road rage? Have you ever had hate in your heart? Have you ever had racism or bigotry or your feelings of superiority and ill will toward another person? So, well, yeah. Well, according to Jesus, that makes you a murderer at heart. So you're like a liar and you're a murderer. He said, well, have you ever committed adultery? Oh, no, not me. No, I've never committed adultery. Not like those adulterers out there. He said, this is my milk crate. I'm standing up higher on it. Right? I wish I had one for you. And he said, well, Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. And what the evangelist didn't know is this guy had a raging pornography problem. And this was in the 70s where it wasn't like ubiquitous. And so his heart is starting to trouble him. The Bible calls that being pricked in the heart by the law of God. And he says, well, I have looked upon a woman with a lust. He said, well, Jesus says that makes you an adulterer. Have you ever stolen anything? And a lot of people think they're clear on this one. They say, I've never stolen. Oh, so you've never received like, a full month's pay for maybe a three-quarter month work effort. You never got money for a whole day's labor where you took a few extra minutes on the job. You never mooched anything from the government that you didn't deserve. Everybody is a thief. And the Bible actually says you're not a thief. And the only time you're not a thief is if you are not only working hard with your own hands and making profit, but then you're also sharing it generously and cheerfully with others. And he's like, oh man, I guess I am a thief. So he just goes through all of them. He says, so by the standard of God that you hold to in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, you're a lying, thieving, murdering, adulterer at heart, et cetera, et cetera, idol worshiper, coveter. And if God were to judge you according to his law, would he say guilty or innocent? And he had to conclude he would say guilty. So this is so penetrating for someone who uses the law of God as a stairway to heaven, as a way to appear superior before other men, to justify themselves before God. When the law is used the right way, it deconstructs the whole project. The whole stairway to heaven comes tumbling down. The milk crate is kicked out from underneath their feet. And you realize, as true Christians do, that the law of God can do nothing but condemn you. The law of God is not a good stairway to heaven. It is completely and utterly ineffective. The law of God, when it is used lawfully and rightfully, washes off the whitewash. Amen? The law of God, however, when a Pharisee uses it, is applying whitewash. And I really do, we all have this in us. And I was praying before the service. I was like, God, I think there's a bunch of non-Christians in here that need this particular sermon. So what do I do? I need to change this in the next 4 minutes. and I think the answer is to get all of us here to at least recognize the Pharisee in us, amen, and to repent of it. Because Pharisees in the end of the day are miserable and merciless people. We don't want to be like them, right? We don't want to be like us. About 8 years ago, maybe 9 or 10, I can't remember, but I was in the Chick-fil-A, I haven't been to Chick-fil-A in ages, and especially not on the inside. So this had to have been like 10 years ago, and I was on the inside, and they had a little playground in there for the children. Do they still have the playground? I think they do right here. And my kids were all playing in the playground. And my kids, by God's grace, were always relatively pretty chill and obedient and pleasant. And this lady noticed. She said, oh, your children they're so well behaved. You know, it's just so surprising these days, you know, the fatherlessness. Yeah, you know, the rampant fatherlessness and you know, these millennials, they certainly don't know how to raise kids these days. But look at your kids right there. And boy, you know what I said? I was such a Pharisee. What I should have said was, it's by the grace of God that I don't have a little Cain and Abel in there killing each other, okay? It's by the grace of God. And maybe I could have like talked to them about the grace of God. But you know what I said? I was like, yeah, you got to know how to raise them right. I was like, what in the world? I left the Chick-fil-A thinking, what a self-righteous Pharisee. I'm telling you, that is in us all the time, all the time. We want to justify ourselves for other people. We want to let them know how much we pray or that we prayed for them. We want to let them know how much we tithe and that we tithe and we do this and we do that. We just want to let everybody know. We want to be justified. And I think it's not just in the church world. We do it in the business world. And the business world has a different set of laws, you understand. And we do it with money, different set of laws. We do it with sports. We do it with grades. I had a student one time, and this is just coming to mind. And in our school, this is years back in a different school, but everybody wore a lanyard on their neck with a card. And the card had slots. And every time you committed an infraction, you got a mark on your card. Now, as the Bible teacher, I thought this was the most insane idea I'd ever heard. So everyone's walking around the school with these, their records, you know, their record on their neck. And some people are better than other people with, you know, clear infractions on others. I just thought, this is insane. And one time this squeaky clean, very spotless, as white as the fresh snow. Her card was so clean and pristine. She talked in class, and I didn't do it on purpose, but I'm glad I did it after the fact. I called her out, and I marked her card, and you would have thought it was the end of the world. She had walked around school for so long, pure and clean and righteous, justified before men. And it was so obvious. It was right there in our little lanyard. I'm better than all of you. You know, I'm blessed. God loves me, you know, in a way, in a special way. And then I gave her a mark. Guilty. She cried, she wailed, she told on me, and she called her parents, and I had conferences, and I hope that God used that little moment in class to burst her Pharisee bubble and to remind her, you may do these school rules fine, but no one stands up to the law of God. The law of God has all of our records nasty and dirty. Jesus said the best possible thing you could ever do is a dirty, filthy rag to him. And even the attempt at using the law to justify yourself before him is a sin in and of itself. Amen? No man, no one can ever be justified by the works of the law. Now this, for those of you who are proud and boastful and generally better than other people at sports or at school or at morality or at religion or whatever, or business, this is hard for you, okay? You are just as bad as everyone else, okay? You're way worse than you ever knew. But for those of you who are screw-ups and know it, and your life has been bad, and you have been, done terrible things, this is good news for you. Because your life and how you perform is not how you go to heaven. Amen? Jesus said it like this. He said, oh, you're healthy? Well, you don't need a doctor. I came for the sick. It's the sick that need a doctor. And another way of saying that, it's those who realize they're sick. Amen? All right, so Pastor, I don't want to be a Pharisee. So are there any signs that I can look for? I don't want to be engaged every day in a self-justification project so that when I do good, I boast and I'm proud. And then when I do poorly, I hate myself and I'm depressed all the time because I got all my stock riding in my little record hanging on my neck, my little lanyard. I don't want to be like that. Well, here's the signs, just real quick. I'm going to spend some time doing some soul doctoring, some self-diagnosis here. One is Pharisees are just unmerciful to others. They're particularly unmerciful in the areas where they excel, okay? That's key. They are particularly unmerciful in the areas that they are using as a crate, all right? Which is not all areas, and it's certainly not the ones on the inside. Pharisees are focused and obsessed with external rule-keeping and take very little stock in purity and righteousness and justice and love on the inside. They're very obsessed with the outsides because you need the outsides if you're going to justify yourself with men because nobody can see the insides. Pharisees have double standards. They're very harsh and merciless on some people while committing the exact same sins themselves in their hearts. Amen? That's what a Pharisee is. A podcaster recently was outed as a Pharisee and a hypocrite. He spent 3 years as a podcaster, 3 years excoriating a faithful pastor that he never met in person and that lived about 4,000 miles from him, just excoriating him and accusing him and just running him through the mud every single episode, especially accusing the pastor of being a misogynist, of denigrating women, which is the least brave accusation you can make against someone these days. It's like the fastest way to being famous and to being everyone's hero is to stand up for the ladies. And this was in the Me Too movement. He's just constantly excoriating this pastor that he never knew, didn't even understand, for objectifying women. And it came out 3 years later that this guy had an ongoing, rampant, horrific pornography problem the whole time. See, that's a Pharisee. People have pornography problems, right? People have sins, and we have to cast our sins on Christ and beg for transformation. It's not his pornography problem that made him a Pharisee. It's the fact that he had such a double standard for everyone else and that he boasted in his own righteousness and condemned others in the very same places that he himself stood condemned. He was merciless. Double standards. And I hope the Holy Spirit used that particular episode in his life to reveal this to him. You might be a Pharisee if you ever said these particular phrases. You might be a Pharisee if you've ever said, well, I hope I've done enough. You know, you're thinking about eternity and you're thinking about standing before the throne room of heaven, and you're thinking about being held accountable for your life, and you think to yourself, I hope I've done enough. You have not done enough. You haven't even begun to scratch the surface of enough. You can't even do one single thing, certainly not a good thing, without the 100% undeserved grace of God. If you've ever thought, I'm going to stand before the throne room of heaven and I hope I've done enough, I hope today is the last time you ever say something like that, because you have not done enough. Amen? You say, well, perhaps my good will outweigh my bad. It will not even come close. In fact, without the grace of God and the power, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, you cannot do one good thing. None, no one can do one single good thing ever without the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? I want you to say amen, because we have to condemn these thoughts. We have to condemn these fallacies and this false teaching. If you've ever said, I know I'm not perfect, but I've tried, you will split hell wide open. It is not about being perfect or trying. It's not about your record. It's not about what your little lanyard on your neck says. It's about what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross before you were even born. Amen? They say, well, I think I've lived a decent life. You have not. Maybe compared to, you know, your neighbor who, I don't know, kicks dogs and fights roosters. You know, he's a bad person. You should see who he votes for. Maybe you're better than him, but you have not lived a decent life without the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, which you received and you did not deserve at all. They say, well, at least I'm not bad like those people. You're way worse, okay? At least they aren't a Pharisee too, right? Anyway, Luke 18, verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Yeah, this is another way of saying it. That's a Pharisee. He's given a little story to all the Pharisees. He says they treated others with contempt. That's par for the course. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. And they were sort of the epitome of a bad person in Jesus' day. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. That's my Pharisee voice. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Now, he should do all those things. God's teaching us how to live. He wants us to tithe. He wants us to fast. He doesn't want us to commit adultery. You know, he certainly doesn't want us to be a corrupt tax collector. It's the law of God. It guides us. But to use the law of God to compare yourself with other people and to boast yourself in the very temple of God, in the presence of God, that's what it means to be a Pharisee. You see what I mean? And Jesus said of this man, he went home unjustified. And if he didn't repent at some point in his life, he would die and he will stand before God at the judgment seat. And God will declare this good person, this right, quote unquote, righteous person, according to the standards of men and according to what everybody thinks of him, God will condemn him to hell as guilty because he tried to justify himself before God and before men with works, which is an impossible and a sinful task to begin with. Amen? But Jesus said in that same story and on that same day that the tax collector, a sinner, he went before the temple and he cried out to God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says that man went home justified. Why? Because he knew that the law of God does not justify. The law of God, if anything, condemns. But it is Jesus who can justify by grace. He can grant you a salvation. Amen? Amen. Paul put it like this in Galatians 2:16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed, put your faith in what Jesus has accomplished and not what you have or will accomplish. So, All right. So if we cannot be justified by works, how can we go to heaven? How can we be put right with God? Big question, amen? And here it is. It's not complicated. It's very simple. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It's the story of Christmas. Read along with me in silently as I read aloud, and then I'm going to point it out to you. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to see this. This is the point of Christmas. This is why it has made an impact on the world. This is why it has changed the face of the world for the last 2,000 years. This is why there's billions of people that call themselves Christians. This is your only hope for heaven or for blessings in this life or the life to come. This is it right here. The angel told Joseph that Mary will bear a son, and look at this. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Amen. That's the good news. That's how anyone gets to go to heaven. That's how anyone gets to be on the right side of the law. How anyone gets to be right with God. You cannot justify yourselves before God. You cannot earn anything with God. You cannot use your morality as a bargaining chip with God. You'll never pay back the sin debt. You'll never clear your name. But Jesus can. Amen? I told you, it is so simple. It takes supernatural power to see it, but it is really, cognitively at least, very simple. You cannot save yourself, but Jesus can save you. So stop trusting in your own performance in whatever field or area you do. Stop trusting in your own performance and just ask Jesus to save you. Amen? And he will save you. Now, the law is still good. It's not that we don't obey the law. We just don't use it as a ladder to climb ourselves up into heaven. Amen. And Jesus will save you, and then he'll bring you along with him, and he'll show you how to live. And you'll obey the law, and you'll be a pretty decent person, but not a miserable, judgmental person, right? You'll have the Spirit of God guiding you and showing you how to live. Amen. Don't try to earn yourself a spot in heaven. Don't try to climb yourself up into heaven. There's no ladder to heaven but Jesus. Look at this, John 1:51. Look at this. And he said to him, truly, truly, this is Jesus talking about himself. I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In short, Jesus is the stairway to heaven, okay? Not the law. The law is good and it can guide you. It can teach you some things, but it cannot get you to heaven. Only Jesus is the stairway to heaven. Amen? All right, let's all stand. And let's pray. For those of you who have been Christians a long time, none of this is new to you. But I would just ask you to examine your own heart, ask the Holy Spirit to examine your heart. And just make sure we kill any remaining remnants of the Phariseeism in our heart. I'm telling you, it's certainly there. I'm telling you, it's there. We have to do what we can to eradicate it completely. Amen? Amen. And if there is anyone in this room that some of what I said today was perhaps they heard it for the first time, or they heard it today and it made sense to them, I'd love to spend some time talking to you. I can explain more about this to you. Amen? All right. Let's pray and then we will sing.